Please take a seat. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the good news. The gift of life is a gift from you, and we rejoice with Sammy and his family, and we pray for Israel and his wife, Lord, that they would know the joy of the Lord as they look into the face of this little one and realize that they have been given a gift, somebody made in the image of God, made to have a relationship with you and to live with you throughout all eternity. And I pray, Lord, that you would help them and teach them to raise this child up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and that they would learn how to work together in raising this child as well. And Father, that you would protect them, and may your will be done in their lives. Thank you also for this opportunity that we have to gather here this morning. We don't take it lightly. We realize that around the world, Lord, there are many who cannot just walk into a church without great concern about whether people are watching them, whether they'll be arrested, and many of them don't even have a church building to gather. And so we give you thanks for the freedoms that we have in this country and pray that they might be protected, not just for us, but for all people who want to live according to conscience and who are seeking you. Lord, today we ask that your word will hit home, that you will speak to us, that we may hear from you. It's your word that matters, and we ask that the Spirit of God be with us, Lord, and that you would minister to each heart here today. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Those of you using your pew Bibles, it's going to be found in page 1268. And we're going to continue on with the parables, I guess. Luke chapter 18. And then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And he said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. And for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When I was considering this parable, I had a sense of heaviness as Jesus told this parable. That Jesus was deeply concerned about his disciples. He foresees here that they're not going to have an easy life. That they're going to be a lot of there's going to be a lot of trouble coming their way. And Jesus does not want them to give up. But he sees that it's going to be very difficult for them to persevere. And so he gives them words of encouragement, words of guidance. And he says to them, pray. Always pray. And don't give up. And again, as he envisions Satan as the great adversary, as he envisions the flesh, as he envisions culture and the political movements and all the rest, as I said, he sees great oppression coming upon his people. And he sees how easy it may be for people to give up. And he's just trying to encourage them, don't give up. Don't give up. Always pray. But if you stop praying, you will faint. If you stop praying, you will lose heart. You will give in and you will give up. And it says, pray, because it's through prayer that you will gain strength. It's through prayer that you will gain vision, that you will be encouraged, that you will have joy, that you will have hope, that you will get guidance, that you will be able to experience my presence with you. Don't give up praying. I thought this is a great verse for us as we enter into a new year. Each of us take this to heart. Always pray and don't give up. Now, I think it's really important for us to note that Jesus chooses a widow to represent Christians living in the world. And a widow, as you know from reading your Old Testament and New Testament, really that it's a symbol of weakness, a symbol of vulnerability. It's a person that's easy to take advantage of. And in James chapter 1, verse 27, we see that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So when Jesus or when the New Testament thinks of the most vulnerable people in that society, it was orphans and widows. And so Jesus chooses a widow to represent the disciples of Jesus in the world. And again, as I said, the reason he does so is because he sees that they will be a vulnerable people. They will be easy to abuse. So let's take a look at the details of this parable. And for us, in some ways, it's quite, you know, fortunate that we have the key to unlock this parable even before we get to the door. There it is. He tells us what this parable is about. This is the point he wants to make, that people always pray and not give up. Now, the first obstacle that we read that this woman had to face, it says that she has a strong adversary. There's an opponent there, somebody who is trying to take advantage of her situation. This adversary is a predator. He's an opportunist. He's callous. He sees a senior citizen. He sees a widow. And this person schemes, how can I take from this individual? How can I take things away from her belongings? And Jesus, you know, likewise sees that Christians are going to be in a similar position where adversaries are seeking to do Christians harm in the world. He foresees that. There, you know, like today, boy, I mean, when we think of groups like ISIS who wanted to take away the life, the very life of Christians, just for being a Christian, they want to take away their belongings, take away their church buildings. There are professors today in the universities who tell their students and even ask them, anybody a Christian here? By the time we finish this course, I'm hoping that you no longer will believe in God. They're very open. They would like to take away the faith of children going into the schools. Sometimes you look at the TV ads and movies, and I can tell you that they're trying to take away the purity that you have in Christ. Politicians today and political groups want to take away Christian freedom. Disciples will encounter adversaries who are seeking to take away their God-given gifts, their God-given freedom, their God-given rights. But what does Christ counsel us to do? What does he counsel them to do? I mean, the whole parable is about the person who's an activist in some ways. But his point is that I want you to be actively praying. When you meet your adversaries, don't give up, but pray. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Pray for protection. Pray to be delivered from evil and from the evil one. Pray for those who persecute you. Remember the Lord's words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So Jesus is foreseeing Christians are going to have adversaries. They're going to experience adversity. And the adversary here is emboldened by the fact that this widow doesn't have anyone to protect her. She's an easy target. She lacks resources. She lacks connections with people in high places on earth. And so here she is in this story, and she's represented as somebody who's pretty much alone. And Christ foresees, again, that Christians will go through periods where they will find themselves in this very situation. They will be in the world, and they will have no protection, no representation. I was reading an article just this morning by Paul Valley, visiting professor of public ethics at Chester University. And just the stories that he tells. Let me just read you some briefly. One woman, at least now she's safe, but throughout much of her pregnancy, she had been in prison in Khartoum, capital of the Republic of Sudan, living with the dread expectation that she would be hanged once her baby was born. Her crime was that she had married a Christian and been accused by the authorities of apostasy, of renouncing her faith, even though she maintained that she had never been a Muslim in the first place. No protection in high places. 3,000 Christians of Mosul were driven from their homes in northern Iraq by Islamist fanatics who broadcast the fatwa from the loudspeakers of the city's mosques, ordering them to convert to Islam, submit to its rule, pay a religious levy, or be put to death if they stayed. The last to leave was a disabled woman who could not travel. The fanatics arrived at her home and told her they would cut off her head with a sword. Again, another woman. Nobody to protect her. According to the International Society for Human Rights, a secular group with members in 38 states worldwide, 80% of all acts of religious discrimination in the world today are directed at Christians. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity in the United States estimate that 100,000 Christians now die every year, targeted because of their faith. That's 11 Christians every single hour. The Pew Research Center says that hostility to religion reached a new height in 2012 when Christians faced some form of discrimination in 139 countries, almost three-quarters of the world's nations. The plain fact is that Christians are languishing in jail for blasphemy in Pakistan, churches are burned, worshipers regularly slaughtered in Nigeria and Egypt, which has recently seen its worst anti-Christian violence in seven centuries. The most violent anti-Christian pogrom of the early 21st century saw as many as 500 Christians hacked to death by machete-wielding Hindu radicals, with thousands more injured and 50,000 made homeless. In Burma, Chin and Karen Christians are routinely subjected to imprisonment, torture, forced labor, and murder. Persecution is increasing in China and in North Korea. A quarter of the country's Christians live in forced labor camps after refusing to join the national cult of the state founder, Kim Jong. Somalia, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, the Maldives all feature in the 10 worst places to be a Christian. And only a few voices have been raised in the West about all this. The former chief rabbi, Jonathan Sacks, told the House of Lords recently that the suffering of Middle East Christians is one of the crimes against humanity of our time. And he compared it with Jewish pogroms in Europe and said he was appalled at the lack of protest it has evoked. And the Patriarch of Jerusalem, Fawud Twal, asks, does anybody hear our cry? How many atrocities must we endure before somebody somewhere comes to our aid. This is the parable. This is what this parable is about. This is what Jesus was talking about. This is what this woman is experiencing. And in some ways, she's got it good compared to what many of these other Christians around the world are experiencing. I'm frankly appalled at how few voices are raised about Christian suffering. They are alone. There's nobody speaking up for them. There's almost nobody protecting them. And that's what this parable is about. And I just sense this heaviness in Jesus' heart as he realized what his people are going to have to go through because they carry his name. We hear more about how Islam is a peaceful religion today than these peaceful Christians being slaughtered. There's no protection there for them. Who is their defender? Where is their representative? So you can see how easy it is to despair when you look around and you're a believer and you're experiencing this and you say, who's going to defend me, my family, my children? And so Jesus crafts this story to tell his people, who find themselves in this vulnerable position. My children, pray. Pray, you will know my presence. Pray and don't give up. And this is what the people of God throughout the ages had to learn to do. They had to learn how to pray. Sometimes they just didn't have anybody to fight for them. Remember Daniel? You know, when he was asked to disobey God and not pray anymore, what does he do? He opens the windows. I'm going to pray. And God will protect me. God will be my protector. There are times when David in the Psalms, when you read the Psalms, he's all by himself. He's experiencing persecution and But he knows that he's got somebody in heaven who will listen. Whom have I on earth? But I have somebody in heaven. And Jesus himself gives us this example. At times, you know, even his own disciples fell asleep and he had nobody to pray with him. But he prayed. He did not give up. And this is what Jesus wants us to do. Just like this woman who did not give up, continue praying. Always pray. Don't give up. Now, this widow, clearly in this story, in this parable, she has justice on her side, and that's really what she wants. She wants justice. And she knows that her cause is right and true. And Jesus is again just saying, like this woman, if you have justice on your side, I want you to always pray and not to give up, regardless of how much opposition you may encounter, regardless how much indifference you may encounter as well. There's a saying about the wheels of justice move slowly, right? Those who want to see justice in this world sometimes have to wait a long time. But Christians are people who should be fighting for justice in the world. That should describe us. That's who we are. Just like this widow. And, you know, I take great encouragement when I read about the life story of Wilberforce in England. He was the leader of the Society for the Abolition of Slavery. And he campaigned for the freedom of slaves for over 20 years. And then finally, one day, he got the justice he was fighting for. But sometimes it takes a long time. You need people to persevere who want to see justice in the world. And we need to not give up. But let me take this in a different direction, though. Let's say somebody is here, and you don't have justice on your side. And in a sense, none of us do when it comes to standing before God as we consider our sin. We know that if we stand before him, the judge will condemn us. I would like to apply this verse and say, nevertheless, always pray and don't give up. I think of that woman who was caught in adultery. Was she guilty? Yes. Were they about to stone her? Did she have any earthly help? No. But she did have Jesus, and Jesus did step in and was willing to forgive her and told her to go her way and sin no more. I think of the thief on the cross. Was he guilty? Absolutely. Did he have justice on his side? No, he didn't. But he turned to Jesus, and he asked him to remember him, and Jesus said that he would remember him. So even if we feel alone and we are guilty, I would encourage you, just from the New Testament and what Jesus teaches us, even then, pray and don't give up. But those of us who want to fight for justice, whatever it may be, and I long to see Christians rise up for justice, it is our calling as well, to rise up for justice in this world. But in order to see fruit, see change, we need to become a people of prayer who don't give up. Now, notice as well what it says here in the parable, that she was up against a judge who's described as someone who neither fears God nor respects man. So his heart is hard towards God and indifferent towards her needs. You know, if there's one obstacle that causes us to lose hope, to lose joy, often we just stop persevering, it's when we meet people who have a hard heart and who are indifferent to the needs of others. I mean, it's easy to have hope when you go and talk to somebody and it seems that their heart is soft towards you and they are fired up about justice, but when you meet people who don't, I mean, it gets really discouraging. And Jesus says, when you meet those kind of people, like this woman, always pray and don't give up. And I think of Pharaoh. Moses must have despaired when he stood before Pharaoh and just saw how hard his heart was. This man is never going to let God's people go. But the people of Israel were delivered. It's not about how hard people's hearts are. It's about the God who is sovereign, who knows how to deal with hard-hearted people. Think of Herod. I mean, he would destroy Jesus if he could. His heart was so hard. And yet, who got his way? Did Herod? Did Pharaoh? God got his way. And so when we encounter people with hard hearts, let's be like this widow and not give up and always pray. On this same note, I think one area that causes us great grief is the hardness of heart of those whom we love and care for. We often lose joy and hope when those that we love and care for have a hard heart, especially towards God and towards others. And again, I read this parable and there's an encouragement here. Even when you see hard hearts, just keep praying. Even if it's praying for prodigal sons and daughters, don't give up praying for them. Don't give up praying that their hearts would be changed. One of my favorite stories, and I've mentioned this a number of times here, is the story of St. Augustine. And he was a rebel when he was young, a very rebellious child, and eventually, when he grew up, he ended up becoming interested in religion, but became interested in a cult called Manichaeism. And his mom was a Christian, and she was brokenhearted. Can't tell you how broken her heart was. And day after day, she would pray, at times she would go and see the bishop, Bishop Ambrose, and she would say, "Bishop Ambrose, please go speak to my son," because he had been involved in the Manichaeans as well. And he would say, "Look, his heart is too hard. It's been won over. All I can encourage you to do right now is to keep on praying," something that she was willing to do. And so she kept on praying and kept on praying, and she kept on coming back to Ambrose, said, "Bishop Ambrose, my heart is still breaking. Can you please do something. And at one point, it was a bit like this judge, it says, because she was badgering him. And the famous words that he spoke were, "Woman, go thy way. It is not possible for the son of these tears to perish." And Augustine stayed as a Manichaean for 9 years. And she kept praying and kept praying. And I just encourage you to read Augustine's Confessions when he talks about his mom after he came to know the Lord. And how he just thanked her so much for being the woman that persevered and that never gave up. And St. Augustine became one of the most influential Christian theologians in the history of the Western world. And by the way, I just found this out. California, Santa Monica, they took the name from Monica, St. Monica. This is Augustine's mom. You know, how good it is to know that, you know, when you encounter loved ones, people with hard hearts, that it's not all over. That even though you can't talk to them, even though you can't approach them, here's Jesus saying, but you can still pray. Don't give up. I mean, how depressing it would be if we had to give up. And friends, I would also add that, you know, if you find that your own heart is hard, that your own heart is getting harder and harder, and maybe it's scaring you a little bit, don't give up praying. And, you know, I think of David's prayer, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Okay, the heart of man is no simple matter. It can get really cold towards God, really hard. But the encouraging thing that we read in God's word is that he can change us. Don't lose hope. Just keep on praying. And if you encounter that you have a hard heart against the Lord or against others, just pray even though you have a hard heart. Just keep praying. Now, this widow is an example of us, to us, of someone who persevered. That's what this whole story is about. So even when she didn't get what she wanted immediately, what did she do? She persevered. She stuck with it. And, you know, the picture that we get of this judge is that he's really somebody who just doesn't care about her. He just brushes her off, and over, you know, she seems to have the door closed in her face, but, you know, it's like her letters go unanswered. He doesn't want to see her. He doesn't want to talk with her. And the picture that we get of this woman is that she just won't give up. He comes out of his house. She's standing there waiting for him. He goes into a restaurant to eat. She goes after him and starts talking. That's the picture you get. Just badgering him, as it were, persevering, being persistent, not letting him go. And this is the model for the Christians. Don't give up. Continue to persevere. Now, one question that is often asked about persevering in prayer is the question about whether we should ask God more than once for a particular thing. And the reason I bring this up is a few years ago, I was just watching and listening to a particular pastor preach in a very large church. And he made this comment that he would never ask God for something more than once. "When I pray, I ask God for something once, and then I wait for him to answer it." If you keep asking for the same thing, what are you doing? It's unbelief. It's like you're saying, I don't think God heard me the first time. I believe God hears, and so I pray once, and he hears it. Sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? Is it biblical? Is that a biblical point of view? I mean, God's word teaches us to persevere in prayer. Now, just think of this. I mean, here's a verse for this pastor. In Matthew 26:44, He should read it. And Jesus prayed the third time using the same words, that the cup should pass. Jesus prayed more than once? Did he think his father was deaf? All right, how about Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:8, where he says, three times I begged the Lord to rid me of it, but his answer was, my grace is all you need. So what about Paul? Did he think that God wasn't listening to him? That God was deaf? What about the Lord's Prayer that teaches us to pray every single day the same prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. Never weary of praying, thy kingdom come. What concerns me about this teaching that came out of this pastor was that it's actually teaching the very opposite of what we find in this parable. Because this parable seems to be saying that it's more likely that God will hear you if you persevere in prayer. It's more likely that there will be fruit to your prayers when you persevere in prayer. And I'm not saying that if you pray just once that God can't answer, but the thrust of this parable is God wants his people to persevere in prayer. And it was because she persevered that she got what she wanted. There's a connection there. So to be telling people don't persevere, my goodness, just think again about Santa Monica. For decades she prayed for her son. And I'm so grateful that Jesus is saying that, because can you imagine, Lord, I prayed for my son or for my daughter 25 years ago, and that's good enough. How can you do that? Like every day you carry the burden in your heart, and so when you come before the Lord, you want to speak to him every day about what's going on. You don't just want to leave it 25 years ago. Don't give up praying and asking God, being persistent with God for your children and for your loved ones. Do not stop praying. Always pray. Always pray for justice in this world. Always pray for the church to be revived. Always pray, thy kingdom come. Always. Do not grow weary. Is there a time to stop praying? Yeah. If you discover that what you're praying for is contrary to the word of God, you should stop praying for it. Stop praying if for someone if they've already died. Stop praying if God tells you to stop praying. And sometimes God will do that. As I said with Paul, I beseeched the Lord three times and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. So when he heard the Lord say that to him, he needed to stop praying and accept God's will for his life. Now, friends, if the widow represents a Christian who doesn't give up, who does this judge represent? Now, strangely, there are people who think that this judge represents God. And there's been all kinds of amazing attempts to make this judge be the God figure. But I think that's profoundly mistaken. The judge does not represent God, not in any positive way. This is what we call a parable of contrast, where you teach a parable by contrast. In other words, look at this judge, Jesus is saying, and look at his character, and then think of God's character, and you'll realize that they are complete opposites. They are completely different. So when you come to pray with God, remember that God is not like this judge. He's not like him at all. And so what Jesus is teaching in this parable is that we need to know the character of God. Look, this judge doesn't care about people. But you, believers, when you pray, you come before a God who says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares about you. He's not like this judge at all. The judge especially doesn't care about the weak, doesn't care about the vulnerable. But we read that God, for him, true religion consists of caring about widows and orphans. This judge doesn't care about justice. God loves justice. This judge seems to hate somebody who continually comes to him. God loves it when his children pray day and night. So that's the incentive for persevering in prayer, is that it's like, if this woman persevered in light of who this judge was, how much more should you persevere, because I'm not anything like this judge. When you think of who God is, and again, if you read David and his prayers in the Psalms, he always comes back to the character of God. God is faithful, God is holy, God is true, God is love, God is compassionate, God is sovereign, God is powerful, the Lord is good. And that is why we continue to pray. There was a man once who approached Hudson Taylor, and he said to him, "Sir, you have such great faith." And Taylor uttered the words, it's not my faith that it's great. It's God's faithfulness that is great. And that's what motivated Taylor to keep praying and to never give up. It was God's character. His faith is as good as God's character. And then notice the last verse of this parable. When the Son of Man returns, will there be faith on the earth? See, this is why I believe that this whole parable is about what's going to happen after Jesus dies and when Jesus returns. It's in that in-between period. Now he's thinking about the Son of Man's return. And he's asking, I believe, a question foreseeing what is about to happen in world history, and how prayer is an expression of faith, that if people stop praying, it's a sign that they stop having faith. And as long as people have faith, they will continue to pray. And the question that he poses here is, when the Son of Man returns, will my people still be in prayer? And he doesn't answer it for us. He simply throws it out as a question. Will people still be in prayer when they encounter persecution and adversity, when they encounter the hardness of hearts, when they encounter that they sometimes are completely alone, when they live in a culture of disbelief and oppression, will they still be praying when I return? And I think the only way for us really to answer that question is, you know, we don't know what's going to happen in the future, but it's a good question for us to ask, what is happening now in our culture? Are God's people persevering in prayer now? So that if the Son of Man were to return now, are we in prayer? Are we in prayer for those who are lost in the city? Are we in prayer that we may persevere? Are we persevering in prayer for justice? Are we persevering in prayer for a breakthrough even in this neighborhood? Are we persevering? And if anybody is sitting here and, you know, you can think of many years ago when you prayed and now you've given up, again, I want to encourage you, don't stop praying until your heart is changed. And I know that there are always people who are interceding for the church and for others, for the city. And I just want to encourage you, just don't lose heart. Intercessors sometimes are very lonely people, in the sense that they don't often have a great group to come alongside them. Not often do people understand their passion and their desire to cry out to God for an outpouring of his Spirit and a revival to take place. But we need you as an intercessor. I encourage you, don't lose heart, even when you find that you might be alone. But I at the same time think this is a great challenge for all of us, and I want to encourage us as a church to always pray. and not give up. Pray for the Spirit to have his way. Pray for justice. Pray for conversions, whether they be our loved ones or neighbors or people in our lives. Let's continue to pray for our missionaries. Pray for the refugees. Pray for Christians around the world who are being persecuted. Pray also that the Lord will open the eyes of our prime minister about the suffering of Christians, about the importance of religious freedom and that people need to live according to their conscience. Pray that he might do the right thing. Pray and don't give up. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus and what he has taught us. And as I said, I just sense that this was heavy on his heart as he shared this. And that as you look at your people and see them suffering with no earthly help, we know, O Lord, that you want to step in. We know that when you do step in, it will be your perfect timing. And justice will be quick. And it will come, and it will happen. And your people will find salvation. But till that day, Lord, I do pray that your people will be given a spirit of prayer. A spirit of prayer that is persevering. And that your people will be known as a people who don't give up, even in the face of the most difficult of obstacles. Be glorified, Lord Jesus, in our lives and in our prayers. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.